Here, then, is the second guideline to effective prayer. As the first was, when you pray, believe, so the second is, when you pray, forgive. God finds great delight in answering the prayers of His people. But prayers must be presented aright in order for Him to answer without honoring sin. To show us the way to receive answer to prayer, He has given us five guidelines. The first has to do with our attitude toward Him. It is the requirement of faith. When you pray, believe. The second has to do with our attitude toward people. It is the requirement of forgiveness. When you pray, forgive. Just as the little sins often wreck the greatest havoc, so wrong relationships in our homes or in our society will destroy effective prayer life. So let us dare to ask God the question, what kind of relationship must I have with people in order to pray effectively? Now, God clearly states that an effective prayer life is dependent upon right relationship with members of your family. Read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. There, God commands the wife to be submissive to the husband, to live a pure life, and to cultivate spiritual graces. Then He commands the husband to honor his wife and to deal with her in love. And finally, He relates that kind of contact to the corporate and personal prayer life by saying, if husband and wife so conduct themselves, their prayers would not be hindered. Think of it. An improper relationship between husband and wife will hinder prayer. The wife who rebels against her husband or the husband who is unloving and disrespectful toward his wife cannot pray effectively. Now, in like manner, the principle applies to parent-child relationship. The child who disobeys God by lack of respect for parents or for disobedience to them will harm his spiritual life and will find meaningful prayer impossible. Or the parent which is abusive and does not train up his child will suffer the same spiritual problem. No one who sins against God can have an effective prayer life. So right relationships in the home are essential if you would know the joy of answered prayer. Practice tender love toward members of your family and pray with power. In the model prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Of the seven petitions in that model prayer, only this one was developed by further explanation. Jesus continued, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now take care to understand what Jesus said. He did not say that our forgiving others was an act of merit upon which God becomes obligated to forgive us. Neither did He say God's forgiveness is imperfect and we must set an example for Him. Nor did He provide a basis upon which we may feel self-righteous because we have forgiven others. No, Jesus meant something entirely different. The Lord recognizes, first of all, that we sin against God. Now, some of our sins are in the area of neglected duty. They are debts, and we are to pray, forgive us our debts. Some of our sins are in the area of trespass, rebellion against the divine will, and we are to pray, forgive us our trespasses. Do you remember the words of Romans 3:23? It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that settles it. We have each and all sinned against God, personally and individually. The Lord commands us to ask God's forgiveness for our sins against Him. But a second principle is indicated here. The Lord recognizes that we not only sin against God, we also sin against one another. The petition is an admission that others are our debtors because they trespass against us. It is an established fact that in many ways we offend one another. Some offenses are intentional, some are accidental, but offenses will arise. Let no man declare total innocence at that point. The third principle suggested is that the Lord recognizes that we desire God to forgive us at the same time we are so hesitant about forgiving one another. It was for that reason Jesus set petition and condition together. To show us the serious sin of a bitter and unforgiving spirit, He told us to pray, and forgive us our debts, the petition, as we forgive our debtors, the condition. You must be willing to pray that prayer in order to be able to pray with power. Now, why is a forgiving spirit toward others necessary for an effective prayer life? Well, to answer that question, let us investigate what God requires of us in this area of forgiveness. First, the Bible says the Christian is taught to forgive. Simon Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And Jesus replied, "I say not unto thee till seven times, but until 70 times 7. That is to say, do not keep account. Forgive over and again. Let your forgiveness be unlimited. Again, Jesus said, "If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Now, this is what God teaches us about forgiveness. It is to be total and unceasing. A second principle. Christian forgiveness is not a work of the flesh, but instead is based upon one's relationship with God. The Christian is able to forgive because he has been forgiven. Christ set the example and provides the grace for full and free forgiveness. A Christian must never say, "I cannot forgive." God will enable him to do so. There is no valid excuse for a Christian to harbor a bitter and unforgiving spirit. Consider the third principle. An unforgiving and bitter spirit is rebellion against God. It is sin. He lays a divine imperative upon each Christian in the words of Ephesians 4:23, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Disobedience to God's command is a serious sin. An unforgiving spirit is open disobedience. It is rebellion against the known will of God, and it is a terrible sin. We must conclude, therefore, that unforgiveness, being a sin of the flesh, is contrary to spiritual things. Now, to keep a spirit of unforgiveness toward any person is to harbor sin in the heart. Psalm 66:18 reads, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." A bitter and unforgiving spirit, therefore, will close the doors of heaven against your prayers until you are ready to confess it, to receive forgiveness, to become tender and forgiving in the grace of God. Jesus told the story of a man who owed a debt of $15 million. Unable to pay, he sought mercy from the lender and received cancellation of the obligation. Now, on the other hand, he went out and found a man who owed him $15. That debtor also was unable to pay, but the man would have no mercy on him. He had him arrested and put in debtor's prison until every cent was paid. How unreasonable that a man forgiven of such a tremendous debt would be unwilling to forgive another who owed him a minor debt. Now apply that illustration to yourself. Your sin against God was so great that it wrought spiritual death in you. You were condemned to eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord. But in mercy, God paid your debt in the sacrifice of His Son and set you free from any further liability. Now, what will be your response when someone sins against you? Another's debt to you is nothing when compared with the debt of which you have been forgiven. Show the Christian spirit by freely forgiving every person his trespass against you. Now, such a spirit of forgiveness will open the heavens to you. Jesus promised, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Oh, what a small price to pay for the priceless privilege of access to God. Here, then, is the second guideline to effective prayer. As the first was, when you pray, believe, so the second is, when you pray, forgive. Permit the Holy Spirit to teach your heart how to walk according to these principles and enter into the joy of an effective prayer life.